Yeah, somebody needs to pray for me. None of my clergy. I don't want you guys praying for me. Chad, you want to pray for me? Amen. Well, I'll try not to go too long because I was pretty sure this is going to take a few weeks anyway, at least a couple weeks during this Easter season. I'm already ready for Easter. Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let me just encourage you this. And this isn't me trying to make you feel guilty, because if you do it out of guilt, it's not of value. Just to encourage you, just as your pastor. Some months ago, we made a commitment that we were going to be very intentional about pressing in and going on. And one of the ways we expressed that intentionality, we restored our fasting and praying every day. And there has been a lot of people who have taken a lot of hits this last month, and we've had less people sign up for prayer in December. I guess everybody, just the idea of not being able to eat anything you want to at any day during December was beyond imagination. But I just encourage you, I'll try to remind you again at the end of the service to sign up for so that we have the rest of this month and January covered in fasting and prayer. It really does matter, especially once you step up and say, we want to do this, then you've been given revelation about it and you step back, we kind of open a door. And where we believe God's called us to go, we can't get there casually. You with me? We have to be very intentional. We're going to go there as a group. In light of that, I'll send an email out this week too, but next Sunday is actually an anniversary for this group that once had a different name, New Covenant. But we started getting together 30 years ago. That's a long time, this coming Sunday. And what I've enjoyed the fact that it always seems like something new's happening in terms of we're becoming new. We're just figuring it out. I pray that that's true 30 years now, that we're just now figuring it out. But we are moving in a new place and headed for a new place. That's why the prayer and fasting. We can't just do things as we've done them before. That's a significant thing. So I just pray, sign up one day for this next month and through January. Really significant. A lot of stuff going on in the next few months. But what I want us to do, we're going to celebrate that anniversary. But I want you just to pray. Now, if you don't get a word, don't make up something. But for you prophetic people, I just want us to have a time of prophecy about where God's taking us. Out of gratitude for his faithfulness, but where God's taking us and what God's saying to us as a group. So we're going to set aside some time next week in our service. Instead of having the ministry we just had, we're going to do just corporate time of people just speaking, hearing God's voice, so we can hear God's direction, God's insight, God's heart, God's passion for where we're headed. Okay? That'll be a way we celebrate the 30th is what God's going to do over the next 30 years. The Lord spoke, whenever the movie The Passion of Christ came out, how many years ago that was? Somebody has a smartphone, you'll know it in just a couple of seconds. But that's when the Lord gave the word. The Lord had given the word the year before about the tsunami of the Spirit. People from around the world were hearing that word and saying that thing about a move of God and outpouring of the Holy Spirit like the world's never seen before. And one of the words the Lord gave me when that movie came out is it was a prophetic sign that this would be a revival that would have a 33-year build, because those are the years of life of Christ on the earth. And I'm not sure what we're at in that, 6 or 7 years, but we're still in this place that's real critical of this move of God building. We think of revivals as coming like a flash, and they have throughout history, but they were also like flashes in the pan. They didn't last very long. And what God's doing now is geographical and sustainable and ever-increasing. That's like the kingdom until Jesus comes again. But it's going to reach this place where it's going to, from the foundation is still being laid for these next couple of decades. And so we have to stay intentional. And I just turned 62. 62 is young. It used to seem really old. But I have no intention of slowing down. As a matter of fact, God spoke that word to me. He spoke to some of you who have been around a while. Years ago, the Lord said, Chuck, I want you to excel still more. And so this is the season where we're not slowing down, we're not coasting, we're not having neutral, we're not cruising. We're picking up the pace because God's picking up the pace. We want to run with Him, right? Amen? Amen. Let me read a few verses to you. And we'll get as far as we get, and we'll pick it up next week. This is from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And this is the angel coming to Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he considered doing this, an angel came to him and appeared in a dream, saying again and again, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit." He repeatedly said to her, "Joseph, do not be afraid." The language there, the grammar is, you are afraid, you can now stop being afraid. In Luke chapter 1, this is when Zechariah, who's a part of the priestly order, is that his duty, and the angel comes and appears to him while he's making the offering, the incense offering, in the holy place, in the temple. And it says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, using the same grammar, "Stop being afraid. You don't have to be afraid any longer, Zacharias." And then begins to speak to him about the child he's going to have and the incarnation that's going to follow. The birth of Christ. In chapter 2, trying to find the right place. No, chapter 1 again, I'm sorry. In chapter 1 and verse 30, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "You don't have to be afraid any longer." And then, when the Lord appears to the shepherds, this time actually in chapter 2, in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "You don't have to be afraid anymore. Behold, I bring you good news." Christmas morning, I had the joy of going over to Wood's house and watched the kids open gifts and that kind of thing, ate some breakfast casserole with them. Then I went back home, and I got to spend some time with the Lord. I really felt lured into that place. When the kids were younger, that was just not possible unless you got up, tried to beat them getting up, which is probably like 2 o'clock in the morning. But I just got to hang out with the Lord, and the Lord began to speak to me through these verses. And I'm going to share some things today and next week that are some summations and hopefully some additions to some things I've been saying for the last month. So if you come to the noon service, you'll have heard some of this. And I kind of warned you early on that we were going to do this, sort of bring these things to Sunday morning. So if you hear some familiar things or even some things I've said on Sunday, bear with me, but let the Lord put some pieces of the puzzle together to you. Because it's not a coincidence that four times, in the context of the birth of Christ, there seems to be this message that surrounds it. And that is that we don't have to be afraid anymore. If you remember in the garden, the first response when Adam and Eve fell was fear. All the other sins a person can commit, but the first thing they felt was fear. And guilt is a form of fear, but they were also afraid of each other. They hid themselves from the Lord, and they hid themselves from God. They sowed fig leaves, hid behind trees, and all that stuff. But before that, we have no evidence or no indication that they ever experienced fear. And so I always tell people that the original sin, the original neurosis, was fear. Insecurity, that's fear. Fear of rejection, self-rejection, all that's got to do with fear. And when the incarnation comes, when the birth of Christ comes, at least one of the surrounding messages, dominant message, common message is, not just don't be afraid, is you don't have to be afraid anymore. And I believe that when he said those words to them, he was speaking beyond just their immediate situation. When he appeared, when the angel would appear and they would be afraid, he was like transcending that. He said, you don't have to be afraid any longer about anything. It's really what the language is. Same thing about Mary. The angel appears. You don't have to ever be afraid again. When he spoke to the shepherd, you don't have to be afraid again. To Zechariah, you don't have to be afraid anymore. And so that's what I want to do, is spend the next couple of weeks just talking about the whole issue of the birth of Christ and how the nativity, the incarnation, sets us free from being afraid. That's really relevant to me personally. Those of you who've been around a long time know that's my testimony. That was my expertise. I made a craft out of fear. And when I came to the Lord, that was the thing that was most dominating my life. It was the source of my depression and the source of all my anxiety. Because I just lived in constant fear. I was afraid of everything, everybody, any situation. Just fear dominated my life. And it caused me to become mentally ill. I think I've told this story probably bunches, but in my original Bible, I've written in the back of it, the last page, maybe even in the leather cover, where I was talking to the Lord about worrying and fear and how much it was hard for me to stop worrying. And, you know, it seemed harsh for him to tell me not to worry. There were things to worry about. I was mainly worried about me. And I was talking to the Lord and said to me, he said, here's the thing, Chuck. He said, there are some things I will give you permission to worry about. And I was kind of excited about that. I was so young in the Lord, I didn't have enough sense to know that worry was bad for me. I said, that's awesome, Lord. And he said, anything I'm not big enough for, you have permission to worry about. I thought about it for a second. I thought, oh, that's not right. And then he had been playing a game with me the whole time. In Matthew chapter 1, and Christmas morning when I was hanging out with the Lord worshiping, I had worship music on, my earbuds in, and I was listening to worship. And when the Lord began to speak that to me, it just ministered to me so much. Because that is such a practical thing in our humanity. Fear is such a practical thing. Fear is something we all deal with. And for the Lord to say that, it just sort of reached down into my human experience. And it wasn't this big theological issue anymore about the incarnation, 100% God, 100% man. It was personal. He said, Chuck, you don't have to be afraid anymore. And you have to understand, that's the thing that God's been ministering to me for almost 40 years. After all these years, my flesh hasn't changed any. Thank God I don't walk in the flesh all the time, so I don't have to walk in fear. But just to hear him say it again, just reinforce for me, you don't have to be afraid, Chuck. And the nativity is all about you not being afraid. This is from Matthew chapter 1. This is very familiar. Verse 22 and verse 23. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me read the original passage because I love what it says from Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord is speaking this word to the king of Judah, who's under attack from both Syria and Israel. Israel has joined partnership with Syria, and they're attacking. And so the prophet Isaiah speaks this word to Ahaz, the king of Judah. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord. Make it deep as Sheol and high as heaven. Isn't that an awesome word? Ask me for a sign and make it as deep and as high as Sheol and as high as heaven. Not some little thing. Don't ask me for some God, some man-sized thing. Ask me for a God-sized thing. Isn't it interesting that God does that? He initiates that. How many times have I watched over the years people rebuke some young believer who asked for something ridiculous to try to help them prepare for disappointment? Because God doesn't do stuff like that, you know? Yet Jesus, four different times in the Upper Room Discourse, says, if you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it for you. He's like crazy. We're trying to help people not get disappointed. He's like going for it. Go for it. And God initiates this. He said, ask me for something that's as deep as heaven, as deep as hell, or as high as heaven. Don't ask me for some man-sized thing. And then Ahaz basically says, well, I don't want to tempt God and ask. And God got mad at him. He was trying to be humble. Well, I don't want to put God in a bad place and test the Lord. And the Lord said, he said, okay, I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? You don't want to ask for a sign? I'll think of one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be born, will be with a child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. We talked about this, maybe it was last week, whatever, that to me the greatest mystery of all is the incarnation, that God became flesh. It's like the most astounding sign ever. I mean, even the resurrection is so profound and has such an impact on our life, but like there's something not quite as mysterious about that even, that God, God of God, glory, the God of glory, he becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh. So the Lord says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign as deep as hell, as high as heaven. Ahaz wouldn't do it because he was embarrassed. And God said, well, I'll give you a sign as high as heaven. A virgin's going to give birth to a child. His name is going to be God with us. And in the end, you see, the fact that he's named Emmanuel, this amazing sign from God, that the Word became flesh. What that says to me, this whole issue of fear is this, is that Jesus, oh Jesus, help our sound system. Oh, isn't that great? That's funny. Well, we make this one work. Oh, the first one. Really? Please start praying and fasting again. Sign up back there, please. I'm turning the first one off because it's proven untrustworthy. Jesus has come. Now hear the words I'm going to say to you. He has come to eternally clothe himself with common humanity and the whole common human experience. God with us. And he's involved in it all. You hear what I'm saying to you? This is the basis for what we're going to be saying about why we have to be afraid. This sign as high as heaven. That Emmanuel's come. God is not just for us. Incarnation says somehow, some crazy way, God is actually with us. And he has clothed himself eternally. Jesus is forever human, though God. Remember in the upper room when they put their hands and touched his wounds? Thomas put his hands and fingers inside his hands. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world forever. He forever is human, is our great high priest, though God, very God. And God is with us, and he's with us in the details and the nitty-gritty and the dirt and the grind, the blood and guts of fallen common humanity. The incarnation was more than just one child clothing the Son of God. It's about all humanity. Jesus clothing himself with all humanity. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 25, when you do it to the least of one of these, you've done it to me. Isn't it a mystery, that verse? You know, whenever I give the dismissal, I always say that, pray that we'll see Jesus disguised in the poor and the suffering. We'll go to him and comfort him. That's one of the reasons the Lord has me keep going to the nursing home. It's because I meet Jesus there. He disguises himself in fallen and broken humanity. He identified. He took on all of us when he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, we died on the cross for our sins. Jesus took on, clothed himself forever with common humanity and humanity's common daily experience. He's just involved in it all. Y'all are amening, so I'm not really confident. You should be shouting. I don't invoke much shouting, though. You ever notice that? I invoke a lot of sleeping, huh? Yeah, thought? Yeah, thank you, Greg. I suck it up. There you go. Yeah. Verse 33 of John 16. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, which is the opposite of fear. In this world, you have tribulation, but take courage. Have peace. Don't be afraid. Why? I've overcome the world. So, I'm glad you overcame the world. What has that got to do with me? You're not living in my world. Yeah, I am. That's the whole point. I overcame the world dressed in human flesh. I didn't do any of it as independent God. I was tempted in every way, just like you. I overcame common human experience by becoming flesh. Now you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can be at peace. Cheer up. In this world you do have tribulation. I'm involved in it in your life now too. I'll navigate it in your life too. I've clothed myself in your humanity too. Remember, that's God's great redemptive plan. The mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16, is God clothes himself in human flesh. Just the common thing that makes up our human flesh. I love this verse. Hear it again. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to have peace because that situation finally gets straightened out. Isn't that what we pray most of the time? Don't we mostly pray for the situation or the circumstance to change so that we don't have to be afraid anymore, so that we can have peace? But that's not what Jesus said. Now, Jesus can change things. He can heal bodies. He does all that stuff. But he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. I promise you, every day. Put it on your refrigerator. Get those magnet things. Order it from some ministry thing. Put it on your fridge. In this world, today, I'm going to have tribulation. But I can cheer up. I don't have to be afraid today. Because he's clothed himself with my humanity and my common experience. And he's already proven he can overcome the world. Amen? And we'll get so much more into details in the weeks to come. I'm going to stop there because I can't go any further without having a good place to stop. This is the thing I think I just ask you to ask the Lord to help you, Holy Spirit, help us. To look beyond that as an event. Instead, seeing it as a total paradigm shift in terms of human experience. Part of the whole issue of Jesus making all things new. It didn't just happen at the cross. You know, when you see the movie The Passion, it's when Jesus is going, carrying the cross, and he stops and looks at his mother and says, I'll make all things new. But of course, he didn't say that, carrying the cross. He could have, but it's not recorded. Where it's said that is in Revelation 21. The post-resurrected and ascended Christ says, I am always making all things new. And the process began in the incarnation. It began in the heart of God when man fell. But the incarnation was the incarnation. How many of you have seen, probably not many of you, but the old Star Trek movies? Do you remember the Genesis effect, anybody? And Spock had died. He was on this planet where he had died, but they launched this Genesis thing. And when it hit, that planet. It's kind of like just this explosion of light, and then life began to happen. It was like the invasion of life. It changed everything. Spock was raised to life. The Nativity was the invasion. That's why there was so much conflict from Herod trying to kill the child, because the invasion began at the Nativity. Jesus making all things new. And Jesus saying, this is whatever your life experiences are, and you know that whatever you're, we'll see that more next week, but or whatever you're going through, life experience, Jesus says, it's not just there. I came to clothe myself with your humanity. And none of your issues that make up your life and your common life, temptations and all the issues, he said, I'm in the middle of it all. I'm involved in it all. I'm God with you now. Not just God for you. I'm God with you, involved in the nitty-gritty of your life. And it changes everything. He says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can be at peace now. Because navigating your life is no longer up to your intelligence,